and also with you. Good. Enjoy a feast of some candy to go with your Captain Crunch. And congregation, could you turn to the story in Esther? You can have it. No. Okay. We're going to go to Esther chapter 9. You kind of got in a nutshell the whole story of Esther. During the Lenten season, of course, we're going to shine a spotlight on the person and work of Jesus Christ, as we do every Lenten season. But this year, we're going to do it through the lens of Old Testament festivals. I believe if you want to understand God's mighty acts, looking at the Old Testament feasts can help. And I hope you're convinced of that by the end of it. The feasts are a picture of who we are, who God is, and how we relate to each other. But the substance of the feasts we're going to see is found in Jesus Christ. You know, God is just a master communicator. Of course he is. And so the feasts are his pictures, his ways of telling us something about who we are and who he is and what he has done for us. I'll say it this way, if there's one thing we will be reminded of over and over again in this Lenten season, is that God regularly, let's call it, interrupts our life, right? And you think about it, every week he interrupts our schedules and says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. I want you to assemble together with God's people every Sabbath. He interrupts our life. And we know that we're going to see that at least three times a year, God's people not only had to do the regular week, but they had to take extended festivals. There's three of them in the Old Testament that they had to regularly stop what they were doing and gather before God at the appointed place. Now, we know how difficult that is with our schedules, right? But can you imagine in those days where they didn't have cars and they had to really plan a week and travel for many miles on foot or donkeys or whatever they were riding there to go to have this extended feast with 7 days of rest? Now, not only that, but God complicated their life. Every 7 years, they had to take a sabbatical year, an interruption for the land and from their work. And then every 49 years, or once a lifetime approximately, they had to pause for the year of Jubilee, and it's like they had to start all over again. And you wonder, like, why does God do that? Why? Basically, and that's the theme of our message today, is God says, I want you to remember and never forget, because we regularly forget. We forget who we are. We forget who we belong to. We forget what God has done to us. And we tend to lose our way in life. When we forget to feast, famine sets in. So we're going to turn and look at this Feast of Purim, a feast that celebrates God's deliverance from a murderous plot. So we are here in Esther 9. And beginning at verse 20, it's just sort of the summary of the whole book and what happens as Mordecai tells them to remember. So it begins this way: Mordecai recorded these events. And he sent letters to all the Jews throughout the province of King Xerxes, near and far, to have them celebrate annually the 14th and 15th days of the month of Adar, as the time when the Jews got relief from their enemies, and as the month when their sorrow was turned to joy, and their mourning into a day of celebration. He wrote them to observe the days as days of feasting and joy and giving presents of food to one another and gifts to the poor. So the Jews agreed to continue the celebration they had been begun, doing what Mordecai had written to them. For Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agite, the enemy of all the Jews, had plotted against the Jews to destroy them and had cast the pur, that is, the lot, for their ruin and destruction. But when the plot came to the king's attention, he issued a written order that what the evil scheme Haman had devised against the Jews should come back onto his own head, and that he and his sons should be impaled on poles. Therefore, these days were called Purim, for the word pur. Because of everything written in this letter, and because of what they had seen and what had happened to them, the Jews took it on themselves to establish the custom that they and their descendants and all who joined them should without fail observe these 2 days every year in the way prescribed and at the appointed time. These days should be remembered and observed in every generation, by every family, in every province, and in every city. And these days of Purim should never fail to be celebrated by the Jews, nor should the memory of these days die out among their descendants. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Some historical days are just etched into our memory, are they not? I think many of our older members in our congregation can still recall the days that will live on in infamy. December 7, 1941, Pearl Harbor, when that attack happened. We can't forget that. A generation ago, many people can tell you the exact place where they were when John F. Kennedy was assassinated and the news went out. I think more recently, 9/11 is etched into our memory. I saw somebody actually with a book here this morning that talked about 9/11 and what happened there. You can't forget that. Others of us have more personal days, like I always remember the day my father died. I remember where I was. It was on a Sunday morning, on his birthday. There's just something about that I always remember the events surrounding that day, where we were, how I received the call. It's just etched into our memories. Well, memory is a good thing. In the same way, the events recorded in Esther are to make an impression on the lives of the people. The people then might have said, oh, we're never going to forget this day, but you know what happens. How many of the younger generation remember 1941? We only remember it because every year, December 7th, they bring that up again, and they remind us, and they say we cannot let this get out of our collective conscience. And so that's what they're doing. They're remembering year and in and year out. It takes a lot of intentional effort to keep the memory alive. Really, that's why every Sunday we gather together, is it not? Because we come here not because we're going to learn something new from the Bible, although we often do, but mainly we're here to remind ourselves and to remind one another of what God has done and what he continues to do. So that's going on here. The fate of God's people was all but sealed, and out of the blue, God delivered his people. Now, the way it comes out, if you look back at chapter 3 of the book of Esther, the decree went out. All the Jews are going to be killed on this day in Adar, the 12th month, the 13th day. And here's the picture. The king and Haman sat down to drink. Another day at the office. Well done. We did a good job today. But the city of Susa was bewildered. It's bewildering. What is going on here? God, I know we sinned. I know we're here in exile because of our disobedience to you. But now we're going to die. We're going to be eliminated. Haman holds the ring of power, and he was determined to destroy the entire nation. And God's people were stunned. But what we're going to learn is the people's fate, God's people's fate, is not determined by a rolling of the dice, by an intentional determining of the enemy for the date with the when they will be destroyed. God's people are not bobbing around on a sea of chance. They're not held in the grip of blind deterministic forces. No, they're held by the providential hand of God. They are held in His eternal plan. I'm wondering, Drew, if I could get you to go back to our question and answer 26. I'm just thinking of question and answer 26. We read about that this morning, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created the heavens and earth and everything in them, He still upholds and rules by His eternal counsel and providence. That is my God because of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so I can trust Him so much that I do not doubt that He is going to take care of whatever I need. Isn't that good assurance that we need to be reminded of that over and over again? Alistair Begg says it this way: ultimately, God will bring things in heaven and on earth underneath the jurisdiction of bring all things under the jurisdiction of Jesus Christ the King, so that every piece of history, every discovery of science, every dramatic production ultimately will serve to the end that before King Jesus, men and women will bow down. That's good news for God's people. Amen? Well, Haman thinks he can control people under his jurisdiction. He takes counsel together with those that were in his court. But God, as it says in Psalm 2, sits in heaven and laughs. You cannot work your counsel against my ordained will. Proverbs 16:31 summarizes this so well. It says, the lot, or the dice, is cast into the lap, or we could say thrown on the ground, but its every decision is from the Lord. Even random events come from the Lord. We see this in the Bible over and over again. And I'm just doing a broad sweep here. In the Bible, there was always an attempt, a plot hatched by Satan. As soon as he heard that a promised seed was coming, Satan was going to destroy that seed. What do you think it was? Why do you think Cain killed Abel? Because his heart and mind were under control of the evil one, of Satan. And I'm going to destroy that seed. Well, that's what happened with Pharaoh and Moses. Let my people go. No, let's kill all the boys. In the background, I don't even think Pharaoh was fully aware that this is what he was doing. But it was an attempt and a conspiracy of Satan against God's plan to bring Jesus Christ in the world. And what happened? Did they win the day? No, God delivered them from the Egyptians, from the land of slavery. Over and over again in the scriptures, there is that attempt by Satan to destroy the promised seed, Jesus Christ. That brings us to our New Testament passage, if you read it. And again, just a summary, I call it the Great Escape. We see Herod in a murderous rage, and he is going to destroy this Christ child who was claimed to be born King of the Jews. He didn't want any king to be ruling in his place. No. He's going to destroy the seed. Again, I don't think that Herod knew that he was doing this, but Satan was working, had him under his influence, and I'm going to destroy the Christ child coming. Well, we don't like that part of the Christmas story, how Herod killed the babies and there was weeping in Bethlehem and the surrounding areas. Rachel would not be comforted. It's a yucky part of the story of Christmas. But that's the kind of world that this seed, Christ, came in to save. Throughout history, that is the story that continues to be told. Purim makes no sense without Haman's treachery. And so too, Christmas rings hollow if we try to divorce it from the darkness of the world in which we live in. But God is in control. Joseph, Mary, and the baby Jesus escape to Egypt exactly as God had planned. And there's constant threat. Another Christmas story, and this is again review, just read Revelation 12, that's the Christmas story all over again. There we find a brilliant woman clothed in the sun and the stars, and she's in a labor about to have a baby. And right next to her is a villain, a huge, ugly, powerful red dragon waiting to devour this child as soon as it's born. And make no mistake, this dragon is a frightening creature. Think of everything that we fear the most. We fear pollution, we fear terrorists, war, economic chaos. Embody that, all the things that we fear, into an intelligent creature with a great malevolence, and you're going to have the dragon. His name is Satan. His name is Diabolos, or the diabolical one. This dragon has seven heads and 10 horns and crowns on his head. These horns describe a power that is large and it's hard to destroy, like the fearsome hydra of ancient Greek mythology. It's devastating. It's hard to kill. It waits to devour this child. But in Revelation 12, we see that his plan is thwarted. As soon as the child is born, he is caught up, taken away. That's the ascension. And the dragon and his horde now turn in rage onto the church. That continues to happen. That's why there is such hatred of Satan towards Christians, those who identify themselves with this seed, Jesus Christ. Satan hates with a passion, a murderous passion. Last week we talked about 70 Christians that lost their lives, just decapitated in Congo. And we talked this morning about Leah Sharibu. That's part of the whole battle that continues. But there is a great reversal that happens, and this is the part of the story that Purim reminds us of. We cannot forget God's great deliverance. Mordecai knows that there is a higher throne than King Ahasuerus or Xerxes. He urges God's people, never forget this, because you're going to need reminders continually that God is going to win the battle in the end, that he has already won, and now he will continue to win. Never forget the deliverance that God brings. Fast forward to Matthew 7, we see the greatest deliverance of all times. Jesus is hanging on the cross. And there was a sign placed on his head, and that sign said, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." And those that are walking by are mocking him. If he is the King of the Jews, Why doesn't God save him? Why doesn't he come down from the cross? That's the question for the ages, isn't it? Question that the two thieves also wrestled with, that they were both talking about too. They were both mocking and saying, yeah, come down and save us. And then one of them, as his life was ebbing away from him, suddenly realized, you know what? We're up here getting what we deserved. But this man has done nothing wrong. There's a great injustice going on here. Why wasn't the sinless Son of God delivered from the cross? Well, the answer is found also in Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. A thief on the cross recognized it by God's grace in his final hour. He said, Lord Jesus, remember me. And Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. So how does that translate to us? Well, today, just remember, God interrupts our life regularly, blissfully sometimes, sometimes unexpectedly. Things happen to us that we weren't expecting. You find yourself in the hospital, and here, you suddenly have a sabbatical right there to think about life, to think about who's in control, what is the ultimate goal of life. Every Sunday is an Easter. It's a pause in our routine to again reflect. Every time we celebrate a sacrament, as we did last week or 2 weeks earlier, the Lord's Supper, what are we doing there? Why do we keep doing the same thing over and over again? Because if we don't, we're going to forget. And if we forget, then we're going to become famished. We remember what Jesus Christ did for us. That's what it's all about. It's not about us just going through a ritual, some kind of a thing to share a meal together. It's about remembering that Jesus died at the exact right time. That God is in absolute control. The cross, just like the 12th day of Adar, way back in Esther's time. The cross appeared to be defeat, total defeat. Satan thought he had won. I had finally killed the seed. This is what I was going to do. And then Jesus Christ rose up from the dead. Oh, people of God, never ever forget that. That is the joy we celebrate. That's why it is with joy that we come to church and worship every Sunday. We want to be reminded and never ever forget that God is in complete control, that the victory is won, that our lives have meaning and purpose because we are in Jesus Christ. Our life is in Him. What was to be the day of our death became the day of our life. Is there a hallelujah out there and an amen? Do you feel this? Do you believe this with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Against all odds, when the enemy seems to have won, God brings a reversal. We celebrate that. We don't celebrate Purim, but it's a good idea to continue to remember that great victory that God won. And dear friends, I think it's important to know, as I conclude this, maybe what we need to know and experience is what the Israelites did in Esther's time. They were doomed. They were going to be destroyed. They had no other option but to cry out to God, God, only you can deliver us. That's our same dilemma. Until we know how doomed we really are, Sundays are just going to be another day of the week, an unwanted interruption into our life, an unplanned for but necessary event that we have to do. No, No. It's deliverance that Jesus has won. He snatched victory out of the jaws of the enemy. So let's remember, let's celebrate, let's feast. Maybe today as you're having a meal, you can have a mini Purim. Just in the recent week, how has God delivered you this week? What has he brought you through? What little small event can you celebrate? What great deliverance can you celebrate? Maybe remember and recall, parents, when you came to Jesus Christ for the very first time. Maybe share that with your children. Let them know that this is not just a religious exercise that we go through, that's not a personal. Tell them. Tell the next generation. That's why Mordecai said, never, ever forget. That's why every meal that we're going to celebrate is a reminder. Never, ever forget this. And parents, pass it on to the next generation so that they can pass it on to their generation until that day when we're in that feast, that eternal feast with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in the presence of him forever and ever. Let's tell them how God has delivered us. Amen. By the way, there's a beautiful prayer in our Get Ready for Worship this week. And I just call your attention to that. You can highlight that. If I can't come up with it in 10 seconds here, I am going to just pray the other prayer that I had in mind. I just thought of that now, and I went there, and I shouldn't have gone there, but read that prayer today. It's a great one. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we do thank you and praise you for your deliverance, your great deliverance. We take it for granted so easily. And thank you for this reminder that no matter how bad things seem to be for us right now, you're never going to leave us. You're never going to forsake us. Thank you for delivering us from the hands of our enemies, from the hands of your enemies, for our sworn enemies, they never stop attacking us. Hold us up, Lord, in the battle. Make us strong with the strength of your spirit so that we don't go down to defeat in this spiritual struggle. Father, rescue us from certain destruction. By your power, help us to firmly resist your enemies and ours until that day when, by your grace, we finally stand in the victory of Jesus and celebrate the feast with all your people in Zion. We pray this with joy in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we have an opportunity to share of the abundance of what God has done for us, the many bountiful gifts he gives to us in Jesus Christ. We're receiving an offering for worship.